Beloved, we have the great privilege of hearing God speak to us again. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, we're reading verses 12 through 21. Zechariah 14, verses 12 through 21. Let us go now to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your words that you speak to us in the language of the Scriptures, which for you is like we might describe baby language, because we, in our sinfulness living in this fallen world, we could not grasp the infinite, perfect language of you. So we thank you that you have stooped down in some sense and given your word to us pitiful creatures, and that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal who we are in the Scriptures and what that demands from you. My Father, we thank you for your Spirit who you show illumines our hearts and our minds. So we ask that you would do that now and give light to those who are still in the dark. For our hope is only in you. And we cannot hear this word without you opening our ears. And we cannot see your Son without you opening our eyes. So now open our ears, our eyes, and our minds and hearts, our wills and our affections, that we would hear your word and respond as you would have us respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zechariah 14, starting in verse 12, these are the words of the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. And it will come about that any who are left in, of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. Those are the words of the Lord. We've now seen the blessings of the Lord that coincide with the day of the Lord description in verses 1 through 11. But the day of the Lord doesn't just come upon the righteous, those who are God's people, who have believed in Christ and the salvation. No, it also comes upon the unrighteous, those who have not, who have gone their own way, who have turned from the Lord and worshipped their own gods and rejected the Lord God Almighty, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And perhaps you remember what the Lord said, verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, the same nations who came against His people, verse 1. And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when He fights on the day of battle. And it's in verses 12 through 21 where Yahweh expands upon verse 3. What does the Lord coming against those who have fought against His people look like? Well, it looks like verses 12 through 21. And the first thing we see in our passage is judgment upon the nations. Judgment upon the nations. So it looks like judgment upon the nations. And we know this is referring to verses 2 and 3 because of verse 12. Verse 12 says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. And those who have gone to war against Jerusalem, we see in verse 2, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the house plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. You remember what we saw last Lord's Day with what seems contradictory. Often in our minds we are tempted to think it is contradictory. That the refiner's fire of chapter 13, that the Lord puts His people through to sanctify them in order to glorify them, is also the means of bringing judgment upon the false wheat, we might say, that is the chaff, that still remain in the visible church. They are cut off through His judgment. But now there is a further judgment in verse 3. Comes to light as the Lord goes against those same nations He used to refine the fire. Refine in the fire, refining His saints and cutting off the false saints. All the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem, now it's their turn to be judged. Just as Babylon was judged, just as Persia will be judged. The plague will come upon them, even those persecutors of God's church. Yes, they will be finally dealt with, as we just read in Revelation 16. What is the judgment? It is described here as the plague. That plague is described for us. It says, their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, their tongue will rot in their mouth. You see what happens when you fight against the people of God and you fight against the God of the people, of His people, Yahweh. The description of this plague is horrifying. They shall waste away under grievous and languishing diseases. Their flesh will rot away. But it's not a slow process. Often you think of a plague and the rotting of flesh, or you know, that kind of description, you think it's a slow process. But it's not a slow process here. They're still on their feet when this happens. And it suddenly comes upon them, and so they're walking skeletons. Nothing remains but bones, and they're still standing. The flesh that they indulged in, that they made provision for, which they fed to the full, and they're with the spoils from the battle, which they, when they took from Jerusalem in verse 1 of God's people, now they will be consumed. And so that the spoils can't even be seen, and the bones that were not seen will show. And the eyes will rot in their sockets. They'll be consumed by the Lord. Their envious, adulterous, malicious eyes, their eyes that they had so often fed with the spectacles of misery, they will be consumed. Their tongues also will rot in their mouths, it says. What a ghastly picture of what will happen to the wicked who do not believe in Christ for salvation. The description of this plague is that it will consume their flesh, their eyes, their tongue, and it creates a scene of absolute destruction. Yahweh's might is so great that these enemies can't even fall to the ground fast enough to try to hide or try to do whatever. They can't fall to the ground and try to avoid it because they're consumed entirely too quickly. And that's the natural reaction when you see some great judgment, see some great thing that is going to harm you is to crouch up, get in the fetal position. They can't do that. They're not quick enough. They can't escape it. This describes a living death. A living death. A fearful, anomalous state in which the rottenness of death is combined in horrible union with the vivid, conscious sensibility of life. That's hell forever. A living death forever in which one cannot escape the fires. It's what's described in the very last verses of the book of Isaiah in chapter 66. And I'll read that verse. He's first talking about God's people, and then he's talking about those who are not God's people. He says, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure." Talking about God's people. "And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die." Remember the description, I think it was in John, where we talked about the worm and how that dealt with hell. "For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind." That's the end of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Verse 12 in our passage is also described, and in keeping with that passage we heard last week in Revelation 14, it says, "So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city." Still the same here in our passage. Outside the city. "The blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. And so the first element of this day of the Lord and His judgment is corruption. When the soul of the sinner and its future consciousness of sin shall feel its loathsome corruption as vividly as now it would feel the rotting of the body in the grave. Verse 13. "It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them. And they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another." And so when verse 12 happens, and the Lord comes in great judgment, there will be made a great panic among the nations who are opposed to the Lord. Such a panic and chaotic state that the enemies of God will turn against each other. And they will defeat themselves. There may be even a connection here to Matthew 24 and the warning that Jesus gives about His second coming and the judgment, that you will hear wars and rumors of wars. And those wars being when the Lord comes in judgment upon the nations and sends a great panic among His enemies, and with great confidence to us, beloved, then. That those who aim to destroy the church are often made to destroy one another. And every man's sword is sometimes set against his fellow conspirator. This is sin in the heart of man left to itself to turn against their own friend and ally, which in their being united against the Lord and His people. And so this panic among the enemies of the Lord comes from the Lord, and He makes it so that His punishment leads to a mutual hate and contention amongst His and our enemies. Verse 14. "Judah also will fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps." Judah will fight. Judah will wage war. Knowing the other passages, the fight will be outside the city. And so the nations are fighting against one another. They're destroying one another. And here comes the people of the Lord, Judah. And they will swoop in, and the enemy will be defeated. And there will be great spoil. All the spoil, all the wealth of the nations will be gathered, including gold, silver, garments, not just some. It says, in great abundance. Gold, wealth, silver, garments. And so Yahweh reigns supreme. Here are all the pagan powers. They yield to the Lord. Haggai 2:7, which we've read previously, promised the same thing. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory. Speaking of the temple, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And to get a total sense of the destruction and defeat of the enemies of the Lord, this even extends to the animals of the enemies. And so also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. This is not a literal plague. I'm not thinking of the black plague, where there are animal carcasses decaying in the fields. Rather, this is a plague that will leave God's people with a blessed freedom from oppression, just like chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, of the false prophets being cleansed from the land. And so the blessings previously enjoyed by the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people are taken away, and the sin is so infectious of these enemies and these nations that even there's even these great effects upon their possessions and their animals. And so the animals will share in this plague, this judgment, and they will perish. Not only the beasts used for war like the horse, but even those used for traveling, like the camel and donkey, and for food, like the cattle. God's indignation against sin is so great. His judgments upon the nations affect the creatures within them too. And so, beloved, these are the ways that there comes in the first point, judgment upon the nations. At least as it is described here. This is described in other places, obviously, and in different ways. And in each of those other passages, the judgment is very, very great and devastating. A second this morning, judgment unto submission. Judgment unto submission. So judgment, the great judgment has some effects. And one of those is submission. Verse 16, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Any who are left of all the nations that attack God's people, verses 2 and 3, and the nations who the Lord has come against with this plague, there will be some after the plague from Yahweh who will be left living on the earth. And so verse 16 is speaking about them. Those who are not consumed, they will worship the king. The king is Yahweh of hosts. There will be some of the nations who have persecuted God's people who will be converted and saved from their sin and death and the wrath and judgment of God. Just like, for instance, Paul, who persecuted God's people and he was saved from sin and death, the wrath and judgment of God. What a merciful God we have. And here is these people who are to be judged, who deserve to be judged, and yet not finally judged. They are judged unto submission to the Lord God of hosts, unto salvation. Abundant mercy has been granted to them. Those who had come against Jerusalem, come against God's people, persecuted God's people from the nations. The Gentiles, there will be some Gentiles who will be saved. And they try to persecute God's people. Their attempts to do so will be in vain. And they shall actually become one of those same people who were once their enemies. And they shall come with God's people and worship with God's people together, the Lord God Almighty. As many of Christ's enemies will be made his footstool, know this, to spur you on to evangelism, there will be others of his enemies who will be made his friends. Their former acts of hostility with the Lord will be pardoned, and they will be as if they never fought against Jerusalem, never fought against God's people, never fought against the Lord, as if they were never an enemy of the Lord. Just like you, beloved of the nations, the Gentiles, if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are no longer an enemy of the Lord. You once were, but you're no longer an enemy of the Lord. But by mercy and grace, He's made you His friend. You're not made to be under His footstool. You were made to be His friend, and that is open to all here who would believe. As you believe, you are a sinner, an enemy of the Lord. You need to be saved from the judgment of God, the judgment that's talked about here that comes upon the nations, and that you only can be saved by one, that is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. It says here that of those who remain of the nations, they will come up to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember from the John's Gospel that that feast that takes place right after the Day of Atonement. It is the last feast of the year. The feast that celebrates the harvest and God providing for them, even providing in the wilderness. It's a celebration of joy and God redeeming them. And yet what is said here is not literally again to be taken, rather about the Feast of Booths, or taking part in the Feast of Booths, but rather the fact of it being a time of particular joy. Worshipping the Lord. That the feast was one in which, the memories of the wanderings in the wilderness mess with the blessings of the presence of Christ and His provision. And so the meaning here communicating is that of future blessings. Future blessings that if you come to Christ, you come to the Lord, you will be blessed and not cursed. There will no longer be worship of kings and gods, other gods. Kings like Moloch, gods like Baal, these kings and lords that the Gentiles worship, the creatures, the creation of their own imaginations. But now there will be worship and submission to the King of all kings. And there'll be worship and submission to the Lord of all lords. The everlasting King and Lord of hosts, the sovereign Lord over all. And who... any who are left then and not judged, they will go and worship the King and the Lord God. Revelation 15, verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. Even those righteous acts of judgment. Just acts, same word. Righteous, just. Acts have been revealed. And then verse 17, a contrasting verse about those who don't go and worship the Lord. So there's some who are left after judgment. They will go and worship the Lord, but there are also some who don't go. That's what verse 17 describes. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Now, beloved, if any refuse to go and worship the King, there will be no rain. That is, that there will be drought. We saw this two summers ago here. That all the crops died. Plants died. In that time, they were talking about no rain would be, that would mean famine. Famine. The curses of God, like it talks about in Deuteronomy. Also tied to the day of the Lord, like Revelation 18:8 says, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she, Babylon, will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. There's no blessing. There's only cursing to those who do not come and submit to the Lord and worship Him alone. Verse 18. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. So he's continuing the same thing that he's talking about in verse 17. No rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And so it may be that this no rain means there's famine, and that famine causes the flesh to as you see people in famine, their skin and their eye sockets seem to rot away, they get dark, and it may be that kind of description. But here's a further description that there's no food. A warning more specific to Egypt and to all nations: if they do not go up and worship the Lord alone, they will receive great punishment, curses, famine, and judgment. Because this is a judgment unto submission. There's a purpose in this judgment, not just to bring judgment upon the wicked, That is, there is a purpose in that. But there's also a purpose in bringing judgment upon the wicked so that some of those wicked will submit to the Lord. If one does not submit to the Lord, just as true as in this prophecy, it is as true today. If one does not submit to the Lord, so famine will come upon you. Judgment will come upon you. Wrath will come upon you, especially on the great day of His glorious judgment, the day of the Lord. But if you do submit to the Lord, and you submit to Him alone, then it is true of you, even though you may have been persecuted in this life. Like the scripture says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They're worshiping. The worshiping ones will be saved from judgment. Now the final point of the remaining verses 20 and 21 of this book. Judgment unto holiness. So there's another effect of this judgment. There's a judgment unto holiness. Verse 20. "And that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord." You see, beloved, those who perform the duties of gospel worship, that is, those who make public worship a priority in this life, their life, and make that worship the most important part of their lives, where we come together as a church of Jesus Christ, who is the head and who speaks to us in worship, those who make public worship a priority, and who in their lives are focused on the promised grace from the Lord to adorn the profession of faith with holiness, fruit of the Spirit, the duties of the gospel coming forth from those who are saved and justified. That's the purpose of public worship. And those who make public worship a priority in lives receive those things. Your faith is never alone. If it is a true saving faith, it is never alone, James says. By necessity, good works will pour forth. Not to save you, not to keep you saved, but good works will pour forth as the Spirit works them in you, and the fruit of the Spirit, as you receive the words of Jesus. And you receive the words of Jesus on the Lord's Day, especially in the public worship and the gatherings of His people, morning and evening. That's why public worship is so important. That's what He's showing here. To those who are refined in the fire, they're being made holy. For those who come through the judgment, they have come to the Lord then in worship and submission, and they continually come, verse 16, year to year, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. You see, beloved, it's only those who are holy who will be happy and blessed. That's a big part of this ending of Zechariah. Those who are holy are happy and blessed. And so pursue holiness. Pursue Lord's Day worship after Lord's Day worship, morning and evening on the Lord's Day. Pursue preparing your hearts for this worship time. Pursue contemplating the words of Jesus, following the worship. And over time, as the Spirit works and it produces fruit in you, you will become holy unto the Lord. You will be refined in the fire, sanctified, and you, the promise in Romans, you will be glorified. It says here, the bells on the horses. There is inscribed on those bells, holy to the Lord. And yet the bells themselves are the most insignificant part of the horse. The bells were usually ornamental, decoration. And yet sometimes also, you know, used so that in case the horse did stray, you would kind of be able to hear where the horse was. But it's the most trivial, small part of a horse, those who had the bells on them. And here he says, the bells, even the bells on the horse, is declared holy to the Lord, holy to me. Even what you think, the most trivial aspects are in the parts and of the kingdom of God, the least influential in the kingdom of God, even amongst God's people. The poorest, the smallest, even the things used. Those things shall be consecrated and made holy to the Lord. Even the bulls in the temple will be consecrated. It says the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. That's pretty much assumed. They're already consecrated as they're being used in the Lord's house. But then it says every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, every single one in all the homes of God's people will be holy to the Lord of hosts. They'll have the inscription in it, holy to the Lord. Every single dish, every single pot. And yet it was only the priests who had on their foreheads, holy to the Lord. But now that's even going to the bells on the horses and the cookware and the bowls in our homes. Everything will be made holy and sanctified. And yet, again, this is not talking about the temple and the cookware. Our goal is not to get back to the temple and have the ceremonial law back into place again. And I know Jesus was very clear about that. True worshipers, true holy worshipers, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Neither on this mountain nor on that mountain, he said, but with the Lord himself before the throne in heaven. And then he said the very last words, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. And that's what's being communicated right before that in those the last couple of verses here. When he's talking about even the cookware they'll have on the inscribed, holy to the Lord. He's saying there's going to be no unholiness introduced. There will be no non-holiness there. There's only holiness. Only that which is consecrated. Only that which is sanctified and perfect. There's nothing unholy that will corrupt those things that are holy. All sin will be done away with. All judgment will be completed on the day of the Lord. Only in the New Jerusalem do we find all things holy and no corrupt things. That's what's described in Revelation 21. About the New Jerusalem. It says there, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Remember, that was the promise they had at the end of chapter 13 in Zechariah. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's no unholiness in the New Jerusalem. It's done away with. It's in the lake of fire. And then it goes on later in that chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Just like in Genesis 1, when there's no sun and yet there's light. And it says its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. No unclean thing, no unholy things will enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, only those who are holy. And only those things which are holy. And so the day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when. But the things seem to be talking about in this passage seem to be things leading up to it. And then some things that are dealt with directly on that day, especially the last couple verses there. We know some of the indicators of the general time. Matthew 24 tells, Jesus tells us some of the indicators. There'll be earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars. Things we have today. The time is near. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. So the time is near. But we still don't know when. Only the Father knows. And if the Father knows, and Jesus says, be on the alert, be watchful, and be ready, look forward to it, in Thessalonians. And if the Father knows when it comes, do you trust Him? Have you put your faith in His Son who went to the cross after living a perfect, holy, and righteous life and gave Himself up for sinners and all His joy so that you could have His joy? Have you put your faith in Him? Because if you have, you will be eternally blessed. And the ending of the book of Zechariah is clear. Those who are holy are happy. And the same word in happy for happy is blessed. Those who are holy are happy and blessed. Don't you want to be happy and blessed? Don't you want to be blessed and not cursed? Don't you want to avoid the plague, whatever this plague is? Lest you become one of those whose flesh rots off and whose eyes rot away and tongues are consumed even before your bones hit the ground. Then come to the Lord alone in Christ Jesus for salvation from these judgments. You cannot escape the Lord. Everyone who has ever tried has failed. And so rather than attempting to hide from Him as you are destroyed by the mountains, rather than attempting to run away and not being able to run away, kind of like Jonah, give up yourself now to the Lord. Submit to Him and love Him and worship Him unto holiness, sanctification and glorification. That is that time where you will be happy and blessed forever. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You for Your promises. Even those warnings that come here in this book of Zechariah. Father, we thank You for using, at least promising to use Your judgments, and You have, we already know You have done this in some ways, using Your judgments to bring about submission, to bring about people who worship You. We thank You that for some of us here, it was perhaps through a trying time. As we heard the Word of God in that trying time and we saw that and we did not want any part of that and we came to You, submitting to You. We thank You for using those trying times, judgments, means to bring salvation. Dear Father, we ask that You would bring about holiness in our lives. As we see Your judgments throughout the earth, those judgments which are little tiny judgments compared to the great judgment to come, and pointing us forward to that great judgment. Lord, we ask that You would make us holy. Sanctify our hearts, sanctify our bodies, sanctify our minds, our wills, our affections, everything about us. Lord, sanctify, put the sin to death that remains. Cause us to love the Lord's Day and the worship of You with Your people. Because we know, like Psalm 87 says, that You love the public worship, the gates of Zion, more than all the other dwelling places. And so, Father, we ask that we would love dwelling with You more than all else. We ask that You would bring us before Your throne each Lord's Day and Keep us from sickness, as some are sick this very day and are not able to be here. We ask that on the Lord's Day, perhaps you would show mercy and grant us good health that we might worship. And yet if those times come where we struggle in our body to be able to worship you, Father, may you use those times to remind us how good and wonderful and happy and blessed we are to have the public gathering of your people together to worship you, and how we miss that. Father, heal your people. Heal their souls. Those elect that you've chosen before the foundation of the world, Father, save them and bring them to the point of glorification. That we will enjoy the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where there's no more pain or sorrow or tears. There's no defiled things or unholy things, but there's only holiness, and there's only you with your people, where you are our God and we are your people. Father, let us be alert and be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, eagerly awaiting that time where we will be with you. Father, hear our prayers because we do pray in your Son's name. Amen.